Good evening. It's good to be with you all and see a few faces I don't recognize. It's a wonderful time to have family in town and guests with us, so welcome if you're visiting. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Press. I'll be giving a short homily tonight before we have a season of Thanksgiving, congregational Thanksgiving. I'll be giving the homily from Psalm 92. So let me read Psalm 92 and then I'll pray. You can follow along in your Bible if you like. I'll be reading Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for everything. It is good to come into your house and give thanks to you. All of these scriptures, these words that you have given us that testify to just this that we have read, Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, you work in mysterious ways. We can't always understand your ways. And Lord, we thank you for all of your works, even if we can't understand them. And Lord, I pray for you to bless our time as we consider this psalm a little bit more, and I pray for you to bless our sharing as well. May it be pleasing to you and means of encouragement for one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love this time of year. We do have much to be thankful for. That's something my great-grandfather was famous for saying. I never met him, but I've heard it many times in my family. We have much to be thankful for, and it's a refreshing time to set aside a few days and give thanks, to slow down a little bit, give thanks to the Lord for all the blessings that we have. At the same time, when Thanksgiving rolls around each year, I'm reminded that I don't give thanks nearly as much as I could or as I should. I don't think that any of us is naturally prone to Thanksgiving. In addition to being sinful by nature and prone to sin, after we're saved in Christ, I wanted to list a few reasons why this might be the case, why we might not be prone to Thanksgiving. First, we spend much of our time each day focusing or working for what we don't yet have. Second, we can be easily distracted by the next person to see, the next thing to do, the next thing to read, the next thing to watch or to listen to. We're constantly moving. And third, this is a little bit deeper, in a world that questions and denies God's personal action, we may hesitate to say that the Lord is the giver of all that we have. It's in these ways and more, Thanksgiving is truly, truly countercultural. In our fast-paced world, it's really hard to stop and to give thanks, to truly consider what we have to be thankful for. The beginning of our psalm that I just read says that it's a song for the Sabbath. The very idea of Sabbath pushes against the reasons that I just listed for us not giving thanks. In the Sabbath worship every week, which for Christians now is on Sundays, we take a day every week to worship the Lord, to be reminded that it's primarily about Him and not about us, and to trust in His sovereign provision and care by resting from our daily labors. Sabbath worship and rest push back against all of our tendencies towards self-interest and self-sufficiency, and they center us on the Lord and His care. So this psalm calls us to Thanksgiving, not just as a once-a-year thing that we do for a few days, and while this time is a good time, it's wonderful, but it calls us to a rhythm of giving thanks, where we cultivate a heart posture and a disposition of gratitude to the Lord each week, every day, each week, every day of the week. How does our psalm begin? It's not in the English translation, but the Hebrew translation literally starts with the word good. The English says, it is good to give thanks. And so tonight I wanted to dwell on the goodness of gratitude, of giving thanks, just for a brief time. And the main thought I have tonight is this: giving thanks is incredibly good, and it is fundamental to our identity as God's people. But why is this the case? Why is this the case? And in answering that question, why is giving thanks good and fundamental to our identity as God's people, I'll walk through our psalm and just reflect on the goodness of thanksgiving. I'll have three short points: the origin of thanksgiving, the limits of thanksgiving, and the outcome of thanksgiving. So first, the origin. Where does thanksgiving start? Thanksgiving, simply put, originates in the Lord and His character and His works. All of our reasons to give thanks originate in the Lord. So He is the ultimate recipient of our thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. The Lord's covenant name is repeated 7 times in this psalm. It's in your English translation, it's the all caps version of Lord. And this points to a personal God who calls and walks with His people. Verse 2 continues to say that it is good to declare the Lord's steadfast love in the morning and His faithfulness by night. A year and a half ago when we launched our evening worship service, this was our call to worship a number of times because it tells us that it's good that what we're doing. But it's more than that. It's not just a reason for having morning and evening worship. It's something that's a disposition that God's people are to have. God's people are to speak of and proclaim the core parts of who the Lord is: His steadfast, unfailing, pursuing love, and His faithfulness to His people, His faithfulness to His word, His faithfulness to His promises. In verse 4, we see that the Lord makes the psalmist glad by His work, so much so that he sings for joy. The language here emphasizes, as I've been saying, the personal and covenantal nature of this work. One commentator says that the word for work in this verse speaks to the Lord's work in history, in preserving His creation, in calling a people to Himself, and in delivering them from slavery, and in setting them apart for His purposes. So thanksgiving originates in our personal covenant God who works in history, in His world. I think that this is important for us to recognize because it shows us and it reminds us the right recipient of our thanksgiving. We don't just broadcast our gratitude out to the social media world with hashtags like blessed or thankful. It's more than that. It's not just for people to like when we post it. These aren't terrible things. I think saying I'm thankful or I'm blessed points us to the Lord, even if someone might not be acknowledging that. But they point us to the goodness that our psalm speaks of. We can give thanks to other humans and be thankful for our circumstances and our experiences. This week I read an article by non-Christian psychology source that spoke about the positive benefits of writing letters of gratitude to people. Who's written letters of gratitude to people? Yeah. It's a good thing to do. And this article was saying even if you don't give the letter to someone, it's a good thing to do. Now, I don't think that's what our psalm is saying, because I think it points us to partially to what our psalm is saying. The psalm shows us that we are ultimately to give thanks to the person who is sovereign over everything in our lives. Every single day of our lives, every single person on this planet, and the person who cares for us, the Lord God himself, Yahweh. So giving thanks to others is definitely good, but it misses the whole picture. It also shows us that this goodness in thanksgiving isn't primarily coming from being grateful for what we're given. It's actually in seeing and in delighting in the Lord's works, in his steadfast love and his faithfulness, in delighting ultimately in how he calls us to himself, how he redeems us from sin and death by his son Jesus, and how he sustains us every single day by his grace. That's the ultimate reality that we are giving thanks for. So sure, the gifts that God gives us are part of it, but the gifts ultimately and primarily point us to him, the giver, right? The Lord. Thanksgiving isn't primarily about, since it's not primarily about the gifts or our circumstances, this means something really important. It means that we can give thanks in difficult times because we know him and because we know that he is directing every single step of our paths to make us more like our Savior Jesus, and that he's doing that even and especially in trial. I think that knowing and thanking God in dark times deepens our trust in him and our delight in him and his goodness. And it does so in a beautiful way that it's hard to put into words. So that's our first point, the origin of thanksgiving. We thank the Lord for everything that we have. But not everyone looks to the Lord as the giver. And this is where the second part of the psalm comes in. The limits of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is limited by the fact that some people see his works for what they are, and others don't. Verses 5 through 15, if you want to look there, they almost sound like the Proverbs, where the psalmist draws contrasts between two character types of people, the righteous and the wicked. And he also draws this contrast between the wicked and the Lord himself. In verses 5 and 6, we see that the wicked or the stupid or ignorant man doesn't know the works or the deep thoughts of the Lord. It says that the stupid man or the ignorant man, these people, prosper for a while, though. It says they prosper for a while, which is interesting. Like our grass here in Washington that grows really well in March through June and then dies by mid-July, the prosperity of the wicked does not last. The wicked are doomed to destruction forever because they don't worship or give thanks to the Lord for his works. They don't see his works for what they are. The wicked in these verses are contrasted with the Lord and then with those who see him, who look to him, and who wait for him. Just like the Lord who is victorious over his enemies, the psalmist and the faithful who trust in him will be victorious. Notice the personal language in verses 8 through 11. The word "you" is continually repeated. It's the psalmist speaking for the faithful as they proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord is the one who gives the righteous strength. There's the symbolism of a horn. The Lord gives refreshment. The Lord gives victory. The Lord will have his way and will judge sin once and for all. And this will be good news for his own. This will be good news for us. So what is the difference between the righteous and the wicked? I've kind of been speaking to it, but I just want to say it. The righteous are those whose eyes are opened to see the Lord's works and are quickened by the Spirit to believe and to trust in him by faith. This reality, this trusting and believing and depending upon the Lord by faith, is not the reality for the wicked. So while they have temporal prosperity, their prosperity lasts for a period of time, it will not continue forever, and neither will they. Seeing the Lord's works in the Bible and in history and in Christ is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to say that I can make that happen, but I do want to say that we have the Word to see what the Lord has done in history and in Christ. At the same time, I don't think we're completely passive in what our psalm is talking about here. This past week, I was able to go back to St. Louis, where my wife and I lived for 4 years, for a short meeting, and I had the opportunity to take a drive through our old neighborhood. And as I did this, I was flooded with memories, good memories, and even some tears of gratitude for all that the Lord had done in our lives and even through us in our time in St. Louis. We moved there as a young married couple. We felt quite exposed. We didn't really know anyone when we moved there. And as I was driving away from our neighborhood, I was struck by this. I was struck that it took me physically being somewhere, set aside from my daily rhythms, to really slow down and give thanks to the Lord for his kindness. And it prompted me to think, this time, setting some time aside right now and giving thanks to the Lord, this seems really important. What if I stopped like this to give thanks more regularly throughout the week, throughout daily life here when it doesn't seem convenient, when I'm not removed from my family? That question crossed my mind, and that was just a few days ago, so I can't tell you what it's been like to implement. But I think that's an important thing for us to consider. Do we do this? Do we slow down? Do we stop? Do we give thanks to the Lord for his kindness in our lives, to see, to consider his kindness, to read his word? Rhythms like worship and daily devotions are essential here, as they lead us in a continual disposition of giving thanks. Giving thanks before we think about what we don't have. I mean, just coming into this space tonight, I was reminded of things that I have to be thankful for, that are a part of this body that I'm thankful for, to the Lord for. And so that's a rhythm that's really important for all of us as God's people. Like the Israelites in the desert after the Exodus, it's easy to get tunnel vision in our current circumstances or the next bigger or better thing. And it's easy to get tunnel vision on these things so that we forget God's grace and his provision. Slowing down to give thanks, brothers and sisters, as many of you likely know, it's good and it's life-giving, but it's also a discipline, like the Sabbath. It takes self-control. It takes the willingness to look beyond ourselves to what the Lord and what he's doing, to the Lord and what he's doing, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Because through it, the Lord deepens our delight in him and our devotion to him. This brings me to the final point. So look at verses 12 through 14 to see the outcome, really 15, to see the outcome of thanksgiving. Ultimately, thanksgiving leads us to proclaim the Lord forever. Proclaim the Lord forever. In verses 12 through 14, the psalmist develops the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Instead of living for only a season or two, the righteous who look to the Lord, who trust in him, and who give thanks to him, what happens to them? They flourish. This isn't something they earn or achieve. It comes from an abiding trust in the Lord. These people flourish like palm and cedar trees. And have you seen those trees? I would say here it's like a sequoia tree. We have some cedar trees. We have Douglas firs. These symbols of strength and life and fortitude. They don't fall over in storms. They give life to others. They continue to bear fruit in old age. All of this is true for the righteous because they are planted and rooted in the Lord himself. Not just in the Lord, but look at what it says. It says in his temple. So for believers, for Christians today, that's in his church. Think about any time that you've spent around a believer who is nearing the end of this life. Even when they're ailing, if they love the Lord, you can tell. My time that I've spent around these people is contagious, and it's refreshing to hear them speak about the Lord, about who he is, about what he does, and about how he is so kind to us. This is the outcome of thanksgiving, and it really doesn't matter how old we are. We can start being that sort of refreshment to others right now, even if we're children. There's a few kids here tonight, so think about being a tree in the house of the Lord, kids. I want to highlight one more thing from our psalm. Look at verse 15. This verse uses the same word as verse 2 for declare. The word is in verse 2 and verse 15, but here it takes it one step further. Verse 2 says, it's good to declare the Lord's steadfast love. But verse 15 uses that imagery of the trees, and it shows us why the righteous flourish. And they flourish for the purpose of declaring the Lord's righteousness, his firmness, his goodness, his grace. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So in short, we exist to declare the Lord. We exist to declare the Lord. Think about Ephesians 1, which says, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Or 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, or just verse 9, says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, brothers and sisters, we exist in order to proclaim who the Lord is and what he has done to the world. The imagery in the end of this psalm points us to an eternal flourishing and bearing of fruit. They never grow old. They bear fruit in old age, right? In Christ, we live and grow now as trees that are planted in the house of the Lord. We grow and we bear fruit for him and his kingdom until we are with him forever. So this imagery is going to become a reality. We're planted in a God who will come back, who will judge the world in righteousness, who will make all things new, and who will live with us together. And I say this because I think it brings the language of give thanks in all circumstances into its proper light. We won't always have favorable or ideal circumstances, but we can rest assured that God will be faithful to his promises and that he will be faithful to us. So we exist to give thanks to God, to proclaim him tonight and every day of our lives. Let's grow in him as trees rooted in him. Let's all give thanks together tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing from each of you. Giving thanks is his will for us. We heard that read earlier. Pray with me. Lord, help us to see your works in our lives and to give thanks with whole hearts to you. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have done, for your kindness that you have shown to us to call us your children, to care for us every single day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.